We continue our reading of Luke's Gospel, and this morning we have the story of the Lord's Supper. Now, I would like to claim that I had planned that it would happen on this Sunday, but I didn't. This is just the Lord's providence. Through sickness and everything else, it just ended up. Today, we get this story. Let us hear the word of God, Luke 22, beginning at verse 1. Now, the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the chief priests and the scribes are no longer trying to trap Jesus into saying something they can use against him. Now, says the text, they are simply seeking how to get him killed. And they have found an accomplice in Judas. Judas has approached them, offering to betray him into their hands at a time when the crowd is not around to protect him. And so here we are, at last, what Jesus had talked about. I mean, three times Jesus had warned his disciples about what was going to happen when they got to Jerusalem, and they had not understood him then. And as we read on in our story, clearly they don't understand him now, at least not with the exception of Judas, maybe, but they just don't seem to comprehend the storm clouds that are gathering around them. And so one last time on the night of his arrest, Jesus tries to help his disciples comprehend what is about to happen. Previously, he had used words, and the words had not sunk in. So on this night, he takes a different approach. He uses the Passover meal, that annual celebration, and through that meal, he's going to show them, he's going to give them a visual representation of what his death is going to mean. Jesus takes the Passover meal, and in our passage, in three important ways, he alters that meal. And in those alterations, he gives to his disciples not just a way to make sense of what's coming, but he also gives to us that new Passover meal that we celebrate this morning, the sacrament of our Lord's Supper. Now, the first and the most important alteration Jesus makes to the meal concerns the Passover lamb, which is the centerpiece of the whole meal. The first Passover meal, remember, had taken place when God was saving his people from their slavery in Egypt with Moses as his prophet. Moses had gone to Pharaoh and he had said, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh had refused. In fact, he'd refused again and again. 9 devastating plagues have come and gone, and still Pharaoh's hardened heart has not changed. But the 10th plague God was about to unleash upon Egypt would change Pharaoh's heart. God announced through Moses that at midnight, that very night, he would unleash the angel of death upon the firstborn of every household in the land of Egypt, even upon the firstborn of all the cattle in Egypt. Pharaoh had been unmoved, even by the threat. And so the die was cast, so to speak. But God also had made provision to protect his people from this 10th plague. He instructed them to sacrifice a lamb without blemish, and then take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost and lintels of their homes. And then they were to dine upon the lamb so that they should have strength for their journey out of Egypt the very next morning. And then when the angel of death would pass through the land of Egypt that night, the angel of death would see the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and lintels, and he would pass over the homes of the Israelites. The Israelites would live, unlike the Egyptians who would die. And in the morning, the Israelites would be set free. Well, that Passover meal at God's command became an annual observance to remind Israel of what God had done for them in preserving them from death on that night and in delivering them from slavery the very next morning. And it is this same Passover meal that Jesus is now hosting for his disciples on the night of his arrest. Only after the meal begins, Jesus departs from the normal observance. He takes the loaf of unleavened bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it to them. But then he says, well, the wrong thing according to the ceremony. He says, "This is my body, which is given for you." And then he takes the cup of wine and does the same thing, changes it. He says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And the text doesn't tell us how the disciples responded to the alteration. They would not have missed it. This ceremony was well known and understood. I wonder if they even understood it at all or if it just took time. But what Jesus had demonstrated for them, the visual sign he had given them, was that he was now, for them and for all and forever, the new and perfect Passover lamb. That his body was now what would be sacrificed for them. That his blood is what would now be shed for them. Not a mere lamb without blemish, but the Lamb of God. All that he might accomplish for them and for God's people, a deliverance that would be far greater even than that of that Passover night in Egypt. Back then, through the sacrifice of an unblemished lamb, God delivered his people out of slavery to Pharaoh. But now, out of the cross-broken body of Jesus, God's Son, he would deliver his people out of their slavery to sin and to death. For back then, on that first Passover night, the blood of the lamb enabled the angel of death to pass over the houses of the Israelites. But now, through the blood of Jesus, death itself would be defeated once and for all. That the people of God should now be passed over from their natural mortality into eternal life. A new and greater Passover through a new and perfect Passover lamb. That's the meaning of Jesus' first alteration with that bread, with that cup. A new and greater Passover salvation through a new and greater Passover lamb. John the Baptist was the first one who'd seen it. Remember when Jesus came walking up out of the wilderness to John. John had immediately cried out to the crowd, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Paul It helped the early church comprehend it. Speaking about the Lord's Supper, he used the same language. He said, don't you understand what this is? Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. He wrote that to the Corinthians. But it was to Isaiah that God had first and most clearly revealed the meaning of what Jesus would accomplish that night and the next day. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Jesus, our new Passover lamb. And in this meal he gave us, we remember the sacrifice of his body for our sake on the cross. We remember the shedding of his innocent blood that he might bring about a new covenant between God and human beings, based in forgiveness, mercy, his grace. Jesus, our new Passover lamb, enabling us to understand this great truth that the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's what we now understand. That's that gospel in which we now stand, because of that first and greatest alteration Jesus made to the meal, in which he became the Passover lamb. But the second and third alterations Jesus made to the traditional celebration are not insignificant. The second change Jesus made that night to the Passover observance has to do with the guest list. Normally, as on that very first Passover night, this meal was celebrated within the boundaries of one's biological family. But just look at the guest list for Jesus' Passover celebration. I mean, over there is Peter, very shortly going to deny knowing Jesus. Over there is Thomas, who's going to doubt Jesus until the very last moment. James and John, who even as Jesus is talking about going to the cross, are arguing with themselves over who's going to get to be number one when Jesus has his kingdom. And let us not forget Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, and all the rest. As soon as the going gets tough, well, they will be nowhere to be found. And even Judas was invited by Jesus to be at this table. In other words, not one of those 12 had any right to be there at that Passover meal. Not one of them deserved to be there. They're all there solely because of one thing. Because Jesus invited them. Because Jesus, in his grace, had called them to himself. I mean, that's the first thing Jesus' alteration to the guest list tells us, that not one of us gets a seat at his table except through his invitation, except through the gift of that same grace which he offers to us, the grace of Jesus Christ inviting us in, inviting us to himself, inviting us to dine with him as if we were his family, as though he had made us his new family. Because that's the second thing we draw from Jesus' alteration of the guest list. It is a new definition of what it means to be family. At the first Passover, as we said, you ate only with your blood family, father, mother, son, daughter, sister, brother, so on. But now, at the new Passover meal, Jesus brings together at this table people from out of each and every family upon this earth. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has now made all of us into his family. The blood of our birth now matters far less in determining who belongs to us and to whom we belong than does the blood of Jesus shed for us, binding us together as his family. As we now belong to Jesus, so we all now belong to one another. We're his family. The communion of the saints. Which means we are family also to one another. Remember that scene early on in Luke's gospel? His mother and his brothers came looking for him. Remember, they thought he was going crazy, frankly. And Jesus, hearing that they were outside, looked at the crowd gathered around his feet who were hanging upon his every word. And he said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and who do it. And in that moment, he wasn't diminishing the importance of our blood family so much as he was pointing to the meaning of this Passover guest list, that he had come to create a new and greater family through his blood. We are presently living through such an angry and divisive age. But let the family of God gathered around his table always remember that by the blood of Jesus, we are one family, his family. And let us seek to love one another. Let us seek to love others as he who has made us his family first loved us and drew us to himself, and drew us to one another. The third alteration. It's a little thing Jesus said at the table. It's easily overlooked. It's when he said, I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And this is the alteration in those words. You see, the old Passover feast had only looked in one direction. It had only looked backwards. Backwards to that night long ago when God had delivered his people from Egypt. But with those very simple words, Jesus changes this. In the new Passover, we not only look backwards in remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross, but we also, now with him, look forward to that day when we will dine with him in his kingdom, feast with him in his glory forevermore. I will not drink of it again until the kingdom comes, Jesus said. Meaning Jesus, even on the eve of his crucifixion, is already anticipating that distant day when he will gather us around him in his kingdom. And sin and sorrow will be gone. And we will celebrate with him at that table. Enjoy in the kingdom forever. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had described this day. He was looking forward then too. He said, people are going to come from east and west and north and south and dine at table in the kingdom of God. Imagine a picture of our globe and the nations streaming in from every corner. And then later, in the book of Revelation, the very end of the story, Revelation describes that glorious day as a wedding feast where Christ, the Lamb, is the groom. And his people, the church, are the bride. And it's a glorious, joyful day. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the angel says to John in the vision. But you know, even all of that is eclipsed by something else Jesus said at the start of this new Passover. He looked at his disciples right at the very beginning and he said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. And even with that, the English translation doesn't do it justice. The emphasis is doubled in the Greek. Jesus is speaking very deeply from his heart. He says, I have really, truly, deeply desire to eat this Passover with you. And that's what we were also meant to hear in that declaration. He's not going to drink of the vine again until the kingdom comes. That Jesus Christ is earnestly, deeply, joyously looking forward to that day when we will at last be fully His. And He will at last be fully ours. And we will at last be fully one another's in joy. In joy forever. That day when there will be no more sorrows, no more partings, no more death because of what Jesus, our Passover Lamb, has done for us. Jesus cannot wait to be with us, to dine with us on that day. And so it is at this particular new Passover meal, this table of our Lord's Supper, that we not only look back in remembrance and with gratitude and with awe, but we also look forward with joy and anticipation to that day when we will together feast with Him in His kingdom, feast with Him in His glory, feast with all the saints forever. Amen.